Get in the Word this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles, in your notes, to Matthew chapter 18. And Lord willing, we're going to try to finish out the chapter today. It's verse 15 through 35. Much of this is a parable the Lord gives to us of the ungrateful servant. And it really ties together so much what we've been looking at in this chapter so far. As we've seen the Lord speaking about not offending, despising, or causing one of his little ones to sin, you know, not coming against them, and the Lord really emphasizing that he's deeply aware of his children and little ones. He came to the earth to save us. He laid down his life. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost, and he gave us that great assurance, even talking about the sheep that go astray, how he'll leave the 99 behind to go hunt down that lost sheep. And it's the Lord conveying how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. And at the same time, as we see this great picture of his love, we've also seen a great picture of his wrath and judgment. Because as if you cause one of my little ones to, again, be offended or sin or despise them, it's better to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown in the sea than cause one of my little ones to stumble. So what a picture of God's love, God's wrath, and in the midst of it, again, the Lord declaring, I came to seek and save that which was lost. And so that any who call on his name can get saved and born again and get washed of their sin. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the Lord's instruction on responding to when we are offended, when we are sinned against. And remember, the Lord said that there's offenses in this world. The offenses must come because the fall of man brought sin. And with that, offenses came and temptation came and hearts that despise absolutely come as well. And so how do we respond when we're sinned against? And first of all, we'll see instruction. And I believe this is more along the lines of a grievous sin against us, of how we go about going to that person who sinned against us. A little preview here, he doesn't say, publish it and go tell everybody what was done to you, but you go to them. And we see this process and how it's a heart to want to see that person restored. And it's not just about us, it's about them. And about, again, peace being brought to the situation. And then we'll also see the Lord talking a great detail about forgiving others. About how he has forgiven us of a lifetime of debt. And he's called us to forgive others. And when we don't do that, and this is huge in this, when we let bitterness stay in our heart, we get handed over to the torturers. There's a grieving of the Spirit in that. There's a quenching of the fruits of the Spirit of God as well. And oftentimes people will hold on to bitterness, thinking that that's the place to be safe and so forth. But it's really a place of torment. And what God has for us is so much better. And I'm really hoping as we go through the Word here that it really bursts faith in our hearts to always practice that. And especially for anyone this morning that maybe you're bound by a root of bitterness, that you would get freed from that, that God's word would liberate you from that. The Holy Spirit of God working through the Word of God will liberate you from that and give you the faith you need to trust in the Lord and to lay those things at the foot of the cross and, you know, to have forgiveness birthed in your heart that God wants to give to you. So that and so many other just really awesome things for us this morning in the text. Let's start by reading verse 15 through 22, and then we'll dive in this and just start breaking it down a verse or two at a time. Lord speaking here, he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then he gives the parable of the ungrateful servant that we'll go through. So notice how this starts here. Moreover, if your brother sins against you. And again, the Lord's been speaking about warnings in regards to sinning against his children, offending them, tempting them into sin, despising them, again, as we've already touched on, and him speaking about judgment that comes with that. And now he gives kind of the other side of this, instructions of what we're to do when we are, again, offended or sinned against by a fellow believer. Again, he's talking about our brothers and sisters in the Lord. One side note is kind of interesting when this comes up, because remember, this whole thing started, this whole kind of section we're in here, it starts with the disciples disputing amongst themselves which one of them is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we get this insight from Luke's gospel in 9:46. It says, then a dispute arose among them as which of them would be greatest. And this is when the Lord brings a little child in his midst and says, you know, to inherit the kingdom of God, you must become like a child. To be great in the kingdom of God, you must become like a child. And we talked about how children are under grace until the age of accountability, how, again, there's more of a kind of a loving nature in them. They're not striving to take over the world and those sorts of things, that they're dependent on their Heavenly Father. And he says, you need to become like one of them. First of all, again, get under grace, by grace through faith in the Lord, and then absolutely walking in the manner of a child. And you have to wonder, and then he goes into this instruction here, but it all started with them disputing amongst themselves. And you have to wonder in that, if voices were raised, words were said, maybe grudges begin to swell, again, and them jockeying for a position that you don't see so much with children that are just playing together. Maybe they're fighting for over a toy, but usually no kids in there saying, I'm going to be the king of the nursery, and you're all going to bow down and honor me and everything like that. And so this dispute arises, and you have to wonder in context if there were some grudges amongst the disciples, some jealousies and so forth. Again, a dispute arose amongst them, and it's easy maybe to downplay that because, you know, sometimes you can look at these guys in a wrong light. Again, they're men greatly used by God. We do look at them and hold a reverence towards them, give honor where it's due, but they're also men like us just with a sin nature. And think maybe of 12 brothers in the Lord on some fishing trip, and they all get in a big fight and kind of argument and so forth. And look at tempers flare, and it's easy to get a grudge in your brother's heart. And so he starts by saying, you know, don't offend your brother. Don't cause your brother to sin. And in a way, they're causing their brother to sin by whoever brought it up in the first place. Hey, which one of us is the greatest? Well, you're tempting your brother to walk in pride or self-pity or whatever else. And so off of that is where all this unfolds and so forth. And so he's saying, if your brother sins against you, and let's look at the context here. This would be a brother or sister in the Lord, again, directly sinning against you, their sin against you. Go and tell him his fault between you and him. And so that's something we need to consider, because I think sometimes this gets taken out of context and applied to someone in sin in general. There is some application here, but the Lord is talking first and foremost to someone sinning directly against you. One thing with this, and this will really come to light more as we go through this, I really believe the Lord's talking about a weighty sin here. It's the Lord talking about someone that has really come against you in a weighty way, you know, in a way that's really hurt you, in a way that's, you know, tempting you maybe to sin back in the context of what we looked at. And I throw that out there because, again, the Lord said offenses must come. And we talked about that, how it's a fallen world. Man sinned in the garden. We took on a sin nature. And everywhere you're going to go in life, there's going to be times when people sin against you. It's just part of life. It's part of, again, the sin nature. And even us as believers in the Lord, hey, we get saved, positionally we're right with God by grace through faith. And then practically we're growing and we're a work in progress. And I think outside of weighty sins or something the Lord's pressing on our heart to go to a brother, and we'll see in this that first and foremost is always to want to see them restored and wanting this to be for their benefit. Generally, when you're sinned against, there's a better option. And we'll get into this again in the second half of our text here today. And that is just to throw in the cross. If you go to Exodus, we'll see the children of Israel in Exodus 15 sinning against Moses, complaining against him. They're in a place where there's bitter water, and the Lord shows them a tree. And he says, throw the tree into that water, and it will become sweet. And Moses takes that tree, throws it in, the water becomes sweet. And it's a lesson to us of when you're complaining against throwing the cross. Remember, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and so I'm going to throw the cross in, and I'm going to show them the grace of mercy that the Lord's shown me. Doing that, being long-suffering because we're a work in progress, praying for them. God's called us to that. We don't want to fall into that place of being the person every time you turn around the corner, everyone cringes when they see you coming because you demand justice at every turn for every sin ever brought against you, word spoken against you, foul look you may have gotten, so forth. And there's some people, they roll that way. Not a good place to be. Oftentimes when that's the place, that individual is in a place of sin themselves because they have such a demand of everyone respecting them and everyone treating them in an upright manner and so forth. Guys, you're going to get sinned against, just so you know. Have we all figured that out? Hopefully we have. Notice Colossians 3:12, and again, not trying to get ahead of us here in our study, but laying down the groundwork here. Colossians 3:12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, notice, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And long-suffering would be, yeah, my brother's got some things, he's rough around the edges, and so I want to suffer along with him. I want to seek to edify him, not at every turn say, hey, that offended me, what you said there, the way you said that. You know what? How dare you hurt my feelings? Again, there's sometimes when you need to go to a brother. We got to weigh that out before the Lord. But long-suffering is a beautiful and a wonderful thing. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, and again, this is previewing where we're going in this, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And think about this, what if at every little hiccup during the day, the Lord came down and hammered us at every single turn? And you're like, not me, I'm pretty clean in my walk. You're probably worse out of everyone here in the room if that's your mentality. But some people take that mindset on. And then they take a text like this and they think, oh, here it is. I'm going to go confront everyone at every turn. And again, kind of like the persons that got the prepaid lawyer on standby and two lawsuits going and so forth. And you know these type in the world. Let's not be those types in the church here. Now, again, this is counsel concerning someone sinning directly against you. Again, a fault between you and him alone. Oftentimes, this is taken and broad brush concerning anyone who is in sin. And let's face it, there are some times when there's sin being practiced by individuals in the church that absolutely does need to be addressed. Leavens that are brought in that if they're not addressed will spread and affect the whole lump. I think there's some application here, good guidelines here. There's other counsel given, though, for someone in sin in general, practicing a sin, a gross sin, a weighty sin, and the body of Christ. Titus 3:10, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such person is warped and sinning and being self-condemned. And so, again, it's someone now that's maybe not necessarily sinning against you, but they're practicing a sin. You go to them, you talk to them. Again, this is a pastoral epistle. The first, second admonition is different than if you're sitting directly against an individual, directly against a person. There's crossover in them. And then 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There's a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So again, kind of a balance in this. Maybe there's someone in a gross sin. You need to go to them. You go directly to them about that sin and so forth, the first and second admonition as an individual and then even as a church. Someone in an area of sin that, and we'll get more into some of this, examples in Scripture where it is something that they're doubled down in. It is a weighty sin. It's affecting others. the instruction there in Titus, and then also seeing a brother in sin not leading to death, go and pray for them, lift them up to the Lord. And then he says there is sin leading to death, and that would be obviously a sin of unbelief, probably a person that's not genuinely converted, or perhaps, again, it is a weighty sin being practiced that God's called us not to practice those sayings. Again, you don't know anyone's heart, but it seems to be someone exhibiting the fruit of an unbeliever. So kind of lay that groundwork down, and then notice how he instructs us to go to a brother or sister who sinned, again, directly against us, has faulted us. He says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. Notice here, this is huge. You go alone. It doesn't say before you go, publish their sin to everybody. Make sure you get on social media and you talk about it and get it out there. You know, you get it out there so the group can know about it. He doesn't say go and let everyone know and kind of do the thing. Hey, I'm looking for some counsel in this. You've gone to 14 people for counsel. You're not looking for counsel. You are looking to slander and gossip and so forth. He says go to them alone. He doesn't say as well, go to them alone along with your goon squad with you. You know, five or six of your boys standing in the back. You go to them alone. Look, it's a thing where you don't want their sin against you to pull you into sinning against them. And I know sometimes when you're hurt, you feel justified in doing those things, but the Bible does not justify us in doing those things. We're not justified in slandering someone or gossiping about them, or using, hey, I got a prayer request as a means to have your flesh, again, rip someone down. We don't get that. We're called to rise up above that. And so we really got to make sure, and it's easy to do it when you're sinned against. Let's be truthful in that. He says, no, you need to go to them alone. Notice Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So notice he says, you are spiritual. So you're going to this person in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. We don't go in the flesh. We don't go say, hey, they sinned against me, and I'm going to get that guy alone, and I'm going to tell him off. If that's the heart, then you first need to get alone with the Lord. You need to remember how much the Lord's forgiven you, how gracious God's been to you, how you've sinned against others in times past, how absolutely there's times when, you know, we're in a place ourselves where we're can fall in a place of even practicing sin. How would we want someone to come to us? Of course, we'd want them to come with a gentleness plus a firmness, and wanting to see us restored, wanting to help us get that thing out of our lives. And it says, you are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Again, you being tempted just to lash out at them. You being in that place of, I demand justice. How dare you sin against me? Guys, Jesus bore the sin of the world upon himself. And you didn't hear him on the cross gossiping about us, talking about us. Hey, can you believe what Steve did? And I'm going to the cross and this and that and the other. No, he came to restore me. He came to restore you. He came with a heart to get our sins washed away so we can have a right relationship with the living God. And he's saying, go to your brother and sister in hopes that their relationship with the Lord would get better and your relationship with them would get better as well. Now, one side note here. Look, there's times when this passage is twisted, when there are crimes being committed against another believer, especially in the area of sexual crimes and so forth, and there's churches that get in a place where there's full-on sexual abuse happening, and basically they covered up from the police by taking texts like this, we'll handle this in-house. We need to remember as well, the sword is given to the government, Romans 13, and they have a place when there are literal crimes being committed. I want to throw that out there because it's not a thing if you're being sexually abused, well, you need to go to them alone. No, that's where I would encourage you to go directly to a pastor first, and then a pastor is a mandated reporter. The call is going to be put into the local authorities and so forth. So, again, let's look at this in the full context. Also, again, in going alone, again, you're going with that heart to see your brother restored, and again, with your eyes on Jesus Christ. And the hopes is, again, they will hear you. And as he says here, you've gained your brother. The hope is that there is reconciliation there. There's fruits of repentance that come out of the meeting there. And then that's where, as the Lord forgives our sin and separates them as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more, we want to walk in that as well. We want to be able to say, okay, this has been resolved, this has been dealt with, let's put it behind, and let's move forward as brothers, sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say amen to that? Verse 16, it says, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now listen, this is preferably actual witnesses of the sin against you. They've seen that sin. They've been a witness of that person sinning against you, that the truth can be established. And so they're going to say, yeah, we see this. We see what's gone on here. And then you take these people with you. You don't take them with you to bully this person, to intimidate them. This could very easily be a 3 or 4 versus 1 situation. This is more looked at as an intervention. You make sure those coming with you are coming again in the Spirit of God. Hey, we're concerned about this brother. That even triumphs over, I've been hurt and I demand justice and you owe me an apology. No, again, it's a heart to sing, I want to see my brother restored. And so the witnesses are coming again in hopes the brother would be restored. Now, side note with this, if there are no actual witnesses to the sin against you, this is where you would take a witness, someone who is a wise and fair and biblically sound mediator to come in to help establish what's true and what's not true. And so we need to know this. It's not just, hey, you sinned against me, so let me get two of my close buddies to come in here. And they're going to back me up in this, and we're going to strong-arm this guy into getting what we want. There would be two actual witnesses that are coming as well in the Spirit of God, or you're going to bring someone in who is a sound mediator, who's going to be fair, who's going to be reasonable, and so forth. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, is there not a wise man among you? And the context is someone who could mediate a situation between two individuals. And so let's keep that in mind when he says bring two or three witnesses along. And then notice verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Again, in context here, this isn't, you know what, Sunday morning and, hey, we're going to have some time for testimony. And you stand up, hey, I got to tell everybody something here. That guy over there in the corner, this is what he did against me. That's not what's being talked about here. Taking to the church is talking about bringing it to church leadership, bringing it to the pastors, the elders, again, presenting it to them that now they can talk to this individual. Again, all of it is in hopes that they'll repent. But if they don't repent, then those in church leadership need to decide what is the discipline that's necessary. And we are a church that absolutely practices church discipline. We want to do it in a biblical way. We want to do it in an upright way. Also, in light of the fact that we are a group of sinners here, we're a work in progress and so forth. So this isn't a thing that you got to start sweating right now. Oh, no, boy, I've been struggling with this or that. Hey, this is a hospital where we want to help one another. But there are certain sins that absolutely can affect many people in a church if they're unchecked, if they're allowed to grow, if they're allowed to spread. And certain sins, again, that are weighty, that are being practiced, that are being promoted, absolutely will if they are not dealt with. We see an example of this in 1 Corinthians 5:1. It reads, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And so obviously this is that process of taking it to the church. They brought it to Paul's attention. And he says, this is, the world don't even do this. This is some horrible stuff going on here. And he says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he was done this deed might be taken away from among you, For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's saying you don't do this out of malice. You need to purge it out in sincerity and truth. And Paul says if you don't do this, you're boasting how gracious we are and allowing the sexual immorality to take place. This guy needs to be removed lest it affect the whole congregation, and also in hopes that he'll repent. Paul's saying hand him over, his flesh over to Satan. Again, a chastening upon him. And really in practicing these things, you're handing yourself over to Satan, because when you want to practice sin, you're going to give Satan a foothold. Yet God will use that to chasten a believer. And praise God, you get into 2 Corinthians, and we find this man repents from this. As they, again, remove him from the church, treating him like a heathen or a tax collector, you're not going to come in here and practice thieving. You're not going to come in here and practice these gross sins. It's one thing if we're struggling with sins. We're growing in, you know, at grace and so forth. But this is a picture of a gross sin being practiced and the church is turning a blind eye. That's not good for that person. That's not good for the church. And if it is a church discipline that brings an excommunication, again, in hopes there will be repentance, then it does become a public matter. And I'd have to say in the 26 years or so that I've been the pastor of this church, we've had to take these things this far maybe a dozen times. I don't know the exact number. Well, I do. Let's show up the pictures of those people. No. maybe a dozen times. It seems like every few years there's a matter, and it goes this far, where a person just doubles down in their sin. Again, these are weighty things. A lot of times it's adulterous things, along those things that maybe a doctrine that someone just won't let go, that's stumbling other people, a twisting of scripture, and they just want to double down, and then you come over, hey, look, this is the place for you. You're not going to do that here. We share truth with you. We hope you repent, but we need to remove you. Now, when that happens, I've never published that from the pulpit. I've never said, hey, just so you know, before we get in the message today, so-and-so got the boot this week. I don't do that. I'm hoping that person repents. We're trying to be gracious with them. We're trying to move in the spirit in these things. But it is a thing, if someone comes and asks me, I'll tell them. And I'm not gossiping when I tell them, hey, where's so-and-so? Well, this is what's gone on. It's come to this point. And we're praying that they repent. We're praying that they will, again, turn to the Lord. And we see the instructions of this. This is what this means to treat them like a heathen and a tax collector. Notice all these scriptures here. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brother, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But we command you, brother, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he has received from us. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him. Notice here, that he may be ashamed. Yet don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power, and from such people turn away. And then 2 John 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And so that's something we need to keep in mind as well. When someone is removed, I need to watch my interaction with them, because I don't want to stumble them from coming back to the Lord now. I don't want to ease their conscience. I don't count them as an enemy. I'll count them as a brother or sister in the Lord. But I also want to make sure that I'm not in a place where I downplay the church discipline that's come, because I don't want to get in the way of them coming back to the Lord. And we all have a responsibility in that. Notice verse 18, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Again, the context of this is primarily speaking about church discipline. It's speaking about the matter that's been brought to the church, and how the person who's not repented has been removed from the church. He's been bound from coming into fellowship. And it's really saying here, we've done all that we can do. And so we better do it right, amen. We better take the steps in a right biblical manner. We've done all that we can do. And now the matter is fully, again, in heaven's hands, so to speak. And it's God saying, I honor that decision. You bound it here on earth, it's bound in heaven. And then, you know, the person repents, like the man we read about in Corinthians. So he's loose in heaven. Now, it's not putting ourselves above God, but it's God absolutely honoring his word, as well as God honoring the church. The church is a big deal before the Lord. Again, we read about this, and I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but in Matthew 16, when the Lord makes that declaration upon Peter's profession that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God, where he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church built on that profession. And he says, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be down in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so it's saying God's saying, I give authority to the church. It's built on Christ. We function according to the word of God. We don't bring our opinion in. We stand in the word of God. But it's God saying, I honor that. And if you bind that here, you've gone through this process, there's a binding in heaven. And so here's the thing. If you're getting that place, and God forbid that you do, where you're practicing a gross sin and it's come to the point where the church leadership's gotten involved and they say, hey, you need to repent of this. And if not, we're going to have to remove you from fellowship. You need to know that in a way you're being handed over to the enemy, just like the man there in Corinthians. And you need to know this as well. It's far better to repent. It's far better to bring that over to the Lord, because if you don't, these things are being acknowledged in heaven, and a severe trip to the woodshed cometh. And God will say, if you don't humble your heart, then I'm going to humble you through this chastening, through this church discipline. Notice verse 19. He says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. And so again, it's the Lord speaking about this authority he's given to the church, even a church of two or three. It's also him speaking again about the power of prayer when we gather together in his name. Again, this is speaking of prayers that are biblical prayers, prayers that Jesus would pray, prayers that are led by the Holy Spirit of God. It's John 15:7, where the Lord said, if you abide in me, and notice my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. So these are prayers that God's glorified in. These are Spirit-led prayers that birth the fruits of the Spirit of God in our life. Prayers that disciples, followers of Jesus would pray. And I think this is the Lord bringing this in here to really show how much God loves, and I don't want this to sound odd, but loves and respects and honors the church. And there's a lot of people today, they don't honor the church at all. And let's face it, there's many times when the church does a lot to make itself dishonorable. So that's where we need to strive to do things biblically and not to do things, again, with our self-interest before the interest of the Lord. And we need to walk in a cloak of humility. But the Lord's saying here, I honor the church, where even if two or three are gathered in my name, and again, this is a thing where it's not a couple rogues that have gotten together, a couple people with agenda, hey, two or three of us here, God, you got to do what we have to say. No, this would be, again, a congregation saying, we want to do things biblically. And if it comes down to two or three, we're doing things biblically. And Lord, if we're not doing things biblically, wash us and show us and correct us, Lord. We're not above you. And it's the Lord saying, when this happens and when things are asked in my name, I honor this and I will move in their midst greatly and give them what they're praying for. Listen, it's Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place they were assembled together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God in boldness. Again, persecution came against the church. They had a prayer meeting, and God shook the place, a group of them. But then I also think of Acts 16:25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, just two of them. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And none of the prisoners left. And the prison guard was about to take his life because if those prisoners left, he'd be crucified. And Paul says, we're all here. And then remember, he says, what must I do to be saved? And the gospel's preached to him and his family get born again. What a beautiful picture. But just in one scene, a group of believers together, and another just two. But God's saying, I honor this. I honor the church. I hear their prayers. I'm with them in a special way. Again, I love what he says here. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything, they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And I just take this as the agree on earth concerning anything means let's bring everything to him. Amen. Let's bring it all to him. Also, again, the Lord being in their midst, again, it's God saying, I honor this institution. There's some people that get really bitter against the church, and I understand because there's a lot of church that goes forth that's not very biblical. A lot of my opinion trumps the church, or we're going to do things my way, or I got a vision here that supersedes the word of God. No, God's word is the authority. And when the church walks according to the word of God, God's word is the standard. If it's not biblical, again, it doesn't have a place here. Walking with the humility, God says, I honor that. And again, there's a lot of people in the world today that don't honor. And I get it, because there's a lot of dishonorable churchianity that goes on. But let's make sure that we're striving as a church to do things biblically. Let's make sure we're striving to be long-suffering with one another, putting on that cloak of gentleness. And at the same time, if there's something need to be addressed, we see something in a speck in our brother's eye, let's get the log out of ours first and then want to see our brother restored so we can walk in truth together looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say amen to that? Let's not fall into Hebrews 10:24. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Well, we don't want to fall into that, but not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. And so this is individuals that name the name of Christ, but they don't honor the church. Not a big deal. God says it is a big deal. It's a big deal when you're gathered together. Again, anything you ask, this is according to the Father's will and in Jesus' name, I'm going to hear that. I'm with you in a special way. And so as the Lord just, again, saying he honors our gathering here, let's make sure we honor the Lord in our gathering here. Can we say amen to that? Now notice 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Good old Peter, we can always rely on Peter to ask the question that our flesh is wanting to know. He's thinking he's being real generous here. You know, up to seven times, Lord? And hopefully seven. Okay, after eight times, I'm out. And listen, the Lord answers him here. It's not him saying seven times 70 in the sense of, well, 490, once it gets to 491. And there's people that would keep charts on this. It's the Lord really saying there's no limit here. And if that tempts you to get sad or upset because maybe there's someone that sins against you on the regular, let's remember that we have been lifelong offenders against the Lord Jesus Christ. All our sin ultimately is first and foremost against him. And the Lord has, again, constantly been loving towards us and long-suffering for us, and he forgives us. We come to him, we're forgiven of sins past, present, and future. Praise God. Praise God. And say, you get born again, and then you got seven chances, and after that, you've blown it, boy. You're off the roll. This be a room of lost people here. We'd have no hope. Notice 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So let's keep that in mind when we're speaking about the sin of others. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We're sinners, forgiven by God, saved by grace, and the Lord wants us to practice forgiving others. Again, Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children. And this is where maybe someone says, but you don't know what's been done against me. Let's not put ourselves above the Lord. And I'm not downplaying, again, grievous sins that happen to people. And there's some people, they go through great seasons of abuse and turmoil, and some live a life of that. This isn't making light of that at all. But we also need to remember, again, this is God's word here to liberate us, to minister to us. When those things happen, there's deep wounds, and people will seek everywhere trying to find healing. And healing comes when we come to the Lord and we say, God, what do you want me to do? And when you let bitterness come in and just sit in, listen, it's been said before, bitterness is a poison or a hoping of harm on someone else while just poisoning your own soul. We're not above the Lord who's forgiven us. Again, we're the clay, he's the potter. Now notice 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And we'll just stop there for a second. The Lord's giving a parable, an earthly teaching with spiritual truths. And right at the bat, he's telling us, listen, God settles accounts. Accounts are going to be settled. God runs balance books, and all accounts will be due that are not paid in full. So we need to start right there. We need to get our account paid in full, and that only comes through putting our faith in Jesus Christ, who shed his blood so our debt could be paid, amen? And those that reject him, I don't got time to read it, but it's there in your notes, Revelation 20, 12 through 15. These are these that died without Christ. There's a white throne judgment. Books are open with their actions and behaviors. And it says, anyone whose name's not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. God runs balance books. Praise God, Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay the debt of our sin. Side note with this, listen, as children of the Lord, our debt's paid, but we will give an account for what's put in our hands to steward for his glory. And there's many teaching of this. Down the road, Lord, we'll get to this in Matthew 25. But notice 1 Peter 1:17 really sums this up tightly and well. He says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. So in other words, we were redeemed, or our debt was paid, or we were purchased out of slavery, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so all the more, we want to strive to walk as God's called us to. Knowing, yes, I'm saved, my debt's paid, but I am going to give an account now as a member of the household of the Lord. And that's really what the Lord's getting into in this parable. Notice 24. This guy's going to settle his accounts. But when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him, owed 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Now, you look at this, you're like, 10,000 talents, what's that? It sounds like a lot, but maybe it doesn't sound like. $10,000 is a lot, but it's not a lot nowadays. That's not what he's talking about. 10,000 talents is the equivalent in money at that time of 375 tons of silver. 375 tons of silver. And silver and gold, you're going to find what money is really worth in each culture. Silver right now sells for about $35 an ounce. This guy owed $420 million and didn't have a dime to his name. He couldn't pay the debt, and because he couldn't pay the debt, it's affecting him and his family, and they're sentenced to debtor's prison. Again, we need to know in this, we all have a debt of our sin that we could never pay off. There's application here. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we sin and we fall short of God's glory. What's God's standard? What's God's glory? He's sinless. He's without sin. She's like, well, I'm going to do better from now, and I'm going to get right with God. Bro, you're already laced with sin, and even an effort to think you could get right with God through your own actions is sinful. That's pride there. And as there is a consequence for this guy's sin outside of Christ, there's one for us. The wages of sin is death. That's where we are outside of Christ. But notice 26. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Notice the servant, he humbled his heart. He cried for mercy. He's fooling himself when he said, I'll pay you all. This dude's never going to pay out $420 million. He can't even manage his weekly paycheck. But there's a humility there. It's a brokenness. Be compassionate to me. Be merciful to me. And notice here, the Lord doesn't say the master said, okay, you're going to have to work even harder to get that debt paid off. But he was compassionate, and he forgave all the debt. He released him of all of it. Now listen, someone had to absorb that debt. The master had to pay that debt. The master had a loss there. Jesus Christ paid our debt. We need to remember that. This isn't a cheap salvation we have. There's some people who get this mindset because they've lived a life of taking advantage of others and dirty dealings with businesses and things they buy, and they'll justify it by saying, hey, you just cost that company $20,000. And I've heard many people say that. They'll go, well, it's a write-off for them. It's a write-off for them. I go, do you know what that means? No, but I know it's a write-off for them. Kind of like, no big deal, they'll just write it off. Yeah, they'll write that off, but they still lose thousands of dollars in that writing it off. Again, the debt was paid, but the master had to absorb the debt. Does that sound familiar? Jesus Christ absorbed the debt. He, again, redeemed us through his shed blood. It's Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He paid our debt. This guy cries out, and the master forgives him, forgives his debt, doesn't hold it against him. Again, it's Psalm 145:8. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. It's Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you haven't called on him, you need to call on him, and he will forgive your debt. He paid the price so your debt could be paid in full. You just need to humble your heart and say, God, forgive me, and he'll meet you where you're at. But notice 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison that he should pay the debt. So 10,000 talents is 375,000 tons of silver. What's 100 denarii? It's 12.4 ounces of silver. At $35 per ounce, the dude was owed $434. About a day's wage for a head of household in California. Maybe even under that. What an ugly account. Forgiven a lifetime of debt, then he goes, chokes out his fellow servant for a day's wage. So ugly, yet so easy to fall into. And this is why I started this by saying, don't be the person that runs around, pay me what you owe me at every turn. You looked at me wrong. You owe me an apology. Then you find out, oh man, guy's having a bad day. We don't want to fall into this. It's so aggressive, it's so self-righteous, it's so uncompassionate, it's so short-sighted, it's so unbiblical. We'll see in a second the master calls him a wicked servant. 1 Corinthians 6:7. Now therefore it is already utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why not rather accept wrong? Why not rather let yourself be cheated? Because remember what's going on there. They're suing one another in secular court. And Paul says, isn't there someone amongst you who can settle this? And if there isn't, why not just be cheated? I demand my rights. How dare you cheat me? I think Jesus was cheated on the cross, was he not? Again, this isn't a call to have to be a doormat, but it's a call for us to move with love and compassion and remembering God's forgiven me a lifetime of debt, so am I going to go around and nitpick everybody that owes me a dollar? Everyone who's slighted me, everyone who said something about me behind my back, Ecclesiastes says, you better watch it because you know you've done that yourself. You're like, not me. Well, you just slandered yourself. You have. Verse 31, and when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Again, this is grieving to see. This is what it looks like when we don't forgive as we have been forgiven. And you look out and you see this at times, and it's grievous, but let's make sure we look at our own heart first, because that's where it's most easy to be blinded to it. Because there's sometimes a difference with our hurt. Well, I'm justified in my hurt. This hurt me, so I'm justified in talking about this with others, and I'm justified in being angry and bitter and so forth. Guys, God's forgiven us a lifetime of debt outside of Christ's blood. We all deserve to be in hell right now. That's a reality. That's a truth. We fall short of the glory of God. His standard is perfection. There are no perfect people in this place this morning. Verse 32, then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity upon you? Guys, we receive mercy from God, not only for our salvation, but hear this, so we would extend mercy and grace to others. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, however, for this reason, I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And this was God's long-suffering to Paul, as well as long-suffering through Paul. And you see that in Paul's life. God's been long-suffering to us for our salvation, not only to save us, but that we would be conduits of showing long-suffering and patience with others. That as he's forgiven us, we would forgive others. Guys, that's different than how the world operates. When we don't walk in that way, we're not walking worthy of the call of Christ. Notice Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Hear this, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity and the bond of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And listen, when you do this, you're not going to lose out. This is the thing. You're not going to lose out in God's economy. You're not going to lose out in the way God does things. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be trampled on like a doormat. Doesn't say that. Blessed are the merciful. They'll get robbed at every single turn. Blessed are the merciful. No, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God knows the details of what's going on. Show mercy and watch mercy be poured out upon you. Oh, Lord, I need mercy. I need grace. I need it every day of my life. Notice 34, and this is, we got to take this to heart here. For his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Jesus is not a liar. The Lord loves us, but this kind of behavior grieves his heart. He's not pleased with it. It makes him angry. You're like, he loves me. He's never angry with me. You love your kids, do you not? Do you ever get angry with them? This grieves the Holy Spirit of God. This puts us in a place of bondage. It will put you in a place of torment. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Notice, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Bitter Christians that hold grudges are powerless, fruitless. They lack the joy of the Lord. They have entered into a place of bondage. Inner torture. They're at odds with the Lord as this root of bitterness flourishes in them. And let's remember the Lord said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Does that mean I lose my salvation? No, I'm saved by the Lord, but I got to lay this down before the Lord if I want it out of my life, practically. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, notice, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Do you got bitterness against a brother or a sister, against anyone? Then either go to them in a right manner or forgive them and throw on the cross and say, Lord, I commit them to you. Acts 8:23, I see you are poisoned by bitterness, bound by iniquity. Peter said that to Simon the sorcerer, poisoned by bitterness. People hold on to bitterness, thinking it's a refuge, a safe place. I'm protected in this grudge. No, it's a poison in your spirit. 2 Peter 2:19, by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. Are you overcome with unforgiveness, with bitterness, with hardness of heart? You're in bondage to that. And then James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Listen, if your heart's hurt by someone, bring your heart to the Lord. Let God's word minister to your heart, the Holy Spirit minister to your heart, so from your heart you could forgive your brother, your sister. You're like, I don't know how to do that. Start by bringing it to God. Lord, they've hurt me, but I know you called me to forgive them. So I forgive them right now. I'm taking this thought captive that says don't forgive and be bitter and be hard-hearted. That's not of you, Lord. You died on the cross for my sins. I forgive them, God. And if I need to go to him, Lord, give me the strength to do so in an upright manner. Look, this is where being a Christian means you got to be a grown-up. There's people, oh, Jesus is a little crutch. No, this is soldiering for the Lord, having to go to the person who sinned against you and do it out of a heart to want to see them restored, forgiving others. But again, we need to remember, we've been washed of it all. $420 million off my books, and I'm going to go strangle someone for $430 or whatever? Don't fall into that place of bondage. So many do. Then they try to seek out freedom through being prideful, self-pity, vices, self-help programs, and so forth. Guys, it's easy. Fall on your face before the Lord and let God do a work in your life. Did he not come to set the captives free? And this is a captivity that holds many people in bondage. Let's stand up here and we'll close in prayer. Oh, Lord, we bless you today, God. And this is a word, God, we all have to take to heart. It is a world full of offenses. It is a world that sinned against you. And it's a world, Lord, where we oftentimes sin against one another. Help us to grow in these things, God, to mature in these things. Let us be found a fellowship of believers that practice these things in a biblical manner and way, knowing you're not taking it lightly, Lord. Lord, I want to pray right now for any this morning that are just in the bondage of bitterness and unforgiveness. Listen, if that's you, God wants to free you out of that place this morning. Bring those things before God today. Bring those hurts before the Lord today. Acknowledge God's word over your feelings, your emotions, the lies you've believed that it's better to hold a deep grudge. Lord, any in that place, God, meet them where they're at, Lord. And if there's someone you need to go to them, oh, Lord, give anyone in that place strength, God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. It says he who is spiritual in this restoration process. We need the Holy Spirit, God, in these things. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, Jesus Christ is the only way to have your debt forgiven. Books, again, will be balanced, and you need to be right with God. And that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledging your sin, that he's Savior, and you calling upon his name. Do so if you haven't. Get met by the hand of God today. And Lord, let us finish well, lifting our voices to you. Let's praise God as we finish here. Amen. God bless you. Pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus.